When I worked for IBM in Florida, I had a counterpart at another IBM facility in England. His name is Gareth. Hard to imagine, but there was a time when texting and messaging and other forms of instant communications were not commonplace. But at IBM, being a high-tech company, well before the birth of Silicon Valley, it was readily available. So every morning, I would communicate with Gareth by chat. It was crude, much like texting is today, but it got the job done. And because of our workloads and the amount of time that we had to chat, we actually became good friends. Several years later, I visited him in London, and eventually he came to visit me in Seattle. As you might imagine, London is a great city, huge, and has tons of historical and fascinating sites. Seattle, not so much. Instead, I took the opportunity to show him some parts of the Pacific Northwest, things that he would not experience anywhere else, especially in England. So I took him to the Olympic Peninsula. It's located just west of Puget Sound, which is that big body of water next to Seattle. It's unique because it's a place where you can alpine trek in snowfields, wander through a rainforest, and also kick around the tide pools that line the Pacific Ocean, all in one day. The largest city on the peninsula is Port Angeles and is quite tiny, a town of not even 20,000 people, and most of the land is national park. So you can see that the bulk of the region is just wilderness. While driving back late at night, we passed Crescent Lake, which is nestled in the mountains, shielded pretty much from all civilization. I decided to pull over, turn off the car, and kill the headlights. Rather sheepishly, I told Gareth to get out and look up. It being a moonless night, lo and behold, in all its glory was the Milky Way, stretching from one end of the sky to the other. It was actually so bright and contained so many stars of every imaginable color that we had this sense that it illuminated the lake and the land around us. And Gareth was flabbergasted. Obviously, the sky above us was exactly the same sky that sits above him back in England. But he had never seen the sky like this before. Oh, sure, he had seen the moon and some of the brighter stars, but with light pollution emanating from so many English cities and towns, only a bit of that light was ever able to penetrate the atmosphere. Jesus told the man blind from birth that he was the light of the world. Of course, we know that Jesus is not speaking literally. As a human being, he has no essence of physical light, nor does he even share any of its properties. So he must have been speaking figuratively or metaphorically. But to what degree? We know that without light, we cannot see. And so Jesus provides the illumination, so to speak, for the blind man and gives him that ability to see. For Jesus, in his action, gave sight. At a simple level, we can easily see that Jesus provided miraculous proof of his divinity, so much so that people began to murmur among themselves about what had happened and who Jesus was. Yet, the Holy Spirit works in many ways, particularly through Scripture. And it doesn't take much scratching to see that there's a whole lot more beneath the surface. And the metaphors can run much deeper, and indeed they do. In our physical world, there are things that are present, but for one reason or another, we cannot see them. We are, in effect, blind to them. Sometimes we are blind because we cannot see. Sometimes we're blind because we're not looking. And sometimes we're blind because there's something in the way. The solution to seeing an object or an action or an event is to remove whatever is preventing us from seeing in the first place. A cure solves the first issue. Attention, paying attention, solves the second. And the removal of the occluding object solves the third. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus does all three with great fanfare. This is part of what makes them great stories or a great read. But while Jesus does interact with the physical world and does so with his teachings and his miracles and his discourses with all the people around him, regardless of their class, what he's really trying to do is to get us to understand the immaterial, the mental, and the spiritual world. That's because as rational human beings, we use this world, the world of the intellect, the world of our minds, to inform us and to inform our will and put us into action. This is what differentiates us from every other creature on the planet. We have reason, and we invoke it however we like. And such is the nature of free will. If Jesus is the light of the world with his action, what is he allowing us to see? The answers are varied, but it can be inferred that we are the blind man, not collectively, of course, but individually in our own lives. Jesus, as light of the world, allows us to overcome our blindness and to see the truth. Many truths, but specifically the truth of the Gospels. But part of accessing this truth requires some action on our part, just as it was for the man born blind. Jesus had a very deliberate action in his illumination for the man. He spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and then he smeared the clay directly on his eyes. Now, I'm not certain if first century sensibilities were the same as they are now, but every time I read that, I get grossed out. But nevertheless, Jesus does this not because he has to. After all, he is God, and he could give man sight in the blink of an eye. Yet he does this purposeful action to show us that he is performing some sort of act. And this action demanded a response on the part of the man born blind. As we see in the scripture, absolutely nothing happened until he went and washed in the pool. Jesus did his part, and now the man had to do his part. In college, I wanted to learn electrical engineering by osmosis, but somehow I never got any more knowledge by putting the textbook under my pillow. And I did try that, as probably everyone else in this room has. Instead, I had to read, I had to study, and I had to work. Only then was I able to understand how power systems worked, or how digital integrated circuits worked. Or why I never wanted to do electrical engineering ever again in my entire life. Jesus Christ may give us the light of faith, but if we do not nurture it, care for it, and put it to task, then it will stay put, silent, and lifeless. In our faith life, we may come to church and think that that's good enough. We may even occasionally come to one of the talks that the parish puts on. But the truth of the matter is, we need to embrace the faith, research it, and do something with it. And more importantly, we need to integrate it into our lives. Again, the man born blind was given the light of Christ in the form of clay over his eyes, and then he needed to go down to the pool of Siloam to wash. This perhaps didn't take him much effort, but it was an effort just the same. We all receive the light of Christ in our faith, but we need to make something of it. It may not be as easy as washing clay off our eyes. In fact, it may take days, weeks, months, or years of practice. But it will come, especially with the graces from the sacraments. And Lent is a great starting point where we can integrate our Christian practices of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. But our desire is to continue them even after Lent and into the glory of the resurrection. And lest you think that I am talking like a semi-Pelagianist, I assure you that I am not. I'm not telling you that your salvation depends on your actions. After all, we cannot get ourselves into heaven. That is the action of Jesus Christ. But we can turn ourselves from God, or rather, blind ourselves to God, which in turn turns ourselves away from heaven. And if we don't see what heaven is, or what our goal is, or how we get there, then our actions can prevent us from getting into heaven. It's a subtle difference, but a difference just the same. And so those many years ago on the shores of Crescent Lake, when my friend Gareth and I gazed up at the sky, we saw the lights of just a small part of the universe, the ginormous and vast Milky Way. It was there all the time. We just needed to clear out man-made light pollution so we could see it with our own eyes. And likewise, the faith is immutable, unchangeable, and right in front of us, like all truths. It has been there all the time, and we just need to clear out our man-made distractions so we can see it with our mind's eye. Science tells us that each star in the sky is a sun capable of supporting an entire solar system. Yet all of these suns, even combined, pale in comparison to the light of Christ. For all their ability to provide heat, light, and energy, not one of them can give us the everlasting life that we all desire.